through parables tonight. And if you'll stand with me, if you're able to, I'm going to read the first five verses, but the parable is found in verse 7 through 11. But I think it's important to read what was taking place when Jesus gave us the parable of the those that were looking to be in the best seats, if you would, because it says he put forth a parable. Then we're going to look at some verses tonight. I've got like four or five verses that I've marked that we're going to go to that, to show us what Jesus said about this. And then certainly the main principle of it tonight, we'll look at that and then make an application, have a word of prayer, and go to the house. Bible says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now, the reason they watched him is they were always trying to embarrass him. They were always trying to catch him in some kind of word game. And can you imagine the stupidity to mess with Jesus? But they did. They would ask him, even in my Bible reading, I've noticed just this lately about how they're always trying to trick the Lord and catch him in some kind of saying. And when Jesus got through talking, they were twisted in their mind because they didn't know what to say. No man spake like this man spake. So they were watching him. This is on the Sabbath day. And they really messed up the Sabbath day and what it was all about. They went to the 10th degree, and they put more burdens on people about the Sabbath than they did about what should really take place. So behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Now, we know that they got angry. There's other portions of Scripture that any time Jesus would do something to help somebody on the Sabbath day, they got bent out of shape. So they held their peace. He heals him. And then Jesus asked them this, and answering them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an oxen falling to a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now, isn't that interesting that here's a man, he's just been healed of a great disease that nobody else could do this, only God could do this. So Jesus healed him. And by the way, he was God, that's why he could do what he did. So he does this, and all they want to do is be mad at him because it was the Sabbath day and he didn't fulfill their box. But yet he said to them, well, if you had a donkey or you had an ox that fell in the ditch, what would you do? Wait till the next day? No, you would pull the ox out. And by the way, healing a man of a disease like dropsy is a whole lot more awesomeness. There's a lot more awesomeness in that than pulling a donkey out of a ditch. But then this is interesting. Now we're moving into our parable. And he moves into this parable and he says this, and he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now remember, he's eating bread in a chief of a Pharisee's house, and they're more concerned about Jesus not healing somebody on the Sabbath. They're more concerned about getting their spot than they are about a man who just got healed of a great disease. Now, I believe that's why I wanted to read the first six verses. And he puts forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, set not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And I want you to understand, the Lord is really making a play here on the difference between pride and humility. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Because the Lord's going to answer what he's doing here. He says this, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I want to preach on this subject tonight. Be careful where you sit. Lord, we pray that you'd take this parable, that we would understand the difference between pride and humility, trying to put ourselves in a place that we have no business doing. But if we'll just do what we're supposed to do, be a servant, then you'll do what you choose with us, and you'll put us in our proper place. God help us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here's a group of religious leaders once again inviting Jesus to a meal in hopes of embarrassing him or trying to discredit him. And that's not going to happen. Now, even in my Bible reading this morning in John, every time Jesus Christ would tell them the truth, it's like they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to argue with him. They wanted to argue with him when he talked about before Abraham was, I am. And he goes, well, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that? And so he would give them another truth. And he would say things like this. Ye do not understand the truth. You don't understand the truth because you are of your father, the devil. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And you're yoked up with the devil. You're not yoked up with God. If you were yoked up with God like you think you are, then you would understand the miracles and the things that I do. You would understand that I come from my Father. Amen. And then he would say to them, and where I go, you cannot go. And they go, well, where are you going? Is he going to kill himself? Those were the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, they were saying, and Jesus is trying to give them the simplicity of the gospel and that the only way of salvation was through him. Now, he did all of these miracles. He raised the dead. He did everything to show them that he was God. Because I'm telling you, nobody can raise the dead but God. Nobody's going to heal anybody of the dropsy but God. Nobody's going to do anything. By the way, leprosy, which was the chief cancer of the day, and nobody could do anything with leprosy except put them in a cave somewhere, put them out of the camp, but Jesus could heal them. Amen. Because he was God. And he still is God. And he's the only one that could save. But they were always trying to discredit him, embarrassing him. All through the Gospels, he's trying to do this. But you know what Jesus did? He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were up to. He knew that when they wanted to try to make him a king, when he fed them, Jesus said, I know what's in you. You're only showing up for the food. You're only showing up to see the miracles. You're not showing up to get eternal life. And so Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were up to. And every time he ended up embarrassing them, they never embarrassed him. He embarrassed them because of the foolishness of their mind and their thought process. So here we have this man who had dropsy. And the first thing that they did was wanting to see what he would do. Well, Jesus said, well, if your donkey fell in the ditch, what would you do? And I can do greater things than pulling a donkey out of a ditch. And he healed the man. And of course, their rules were that this is not appropriate, but God's rules was it is appropriate. And their rules. And of course, you know that they ended up with their oral traditions and their oral laws. And they looked at those oral traditions and those oral laws more than they did the written word of God. And so Jesus told them that if this man had an ox in the ditch, it was okay to go out and get the ox out of the ditch. So then the men headed to their meal. And Jesus observed as they're headed to the meal, because it says in verse number 1 that they came to eat bread. And so after they got embarrassed by the words of Jesus, Jesus stands there and watches them scramble for the best seats. I've seen people do that. I've seen people do that while the prayer's going on. They're shooting off to get to the front of the line. Really? Have you ever been to a Berean Baptist church spread? There's enough for everybody. You don't have to get to the front of the line. But people, it's amazing how these Pharisees, their attitude was, because they were more concerned about getting their seat than they were about a man that had a terrible disease and about him healing. They wanted the best for themselves. Now, we gotta not throw all of every Pharisee under the bus, because is it not true that we can read in Mark chapter 10 that the disciples kind of did a similar thing? When they begin to argue among themselves who the greatest in the kingdom would be. And remember old James and John, they said, now, and there's another gospel that actually tells us that they actually got their mother involved. How embarrassing is that? To get your mother involved as a grown man to go to Jesus with your mom to try to get the best seat. Isn't that what they did? They said, now, Lord, would you remember my two boys when we get into the kingdom? I would that you would have one set on the right side of you and the other on the left. Now, that is pretty bold. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. And you know what Jesus will teach us tonight? He will teach us what He taught the disciples. He will teach us what He said to the Pharisees. Hey, why don't you just go sit in the lowest seat? And if Jesus wants you set in another seat, He knows how to move you from the lowest seat to the next seat to the seat where He wants you. That's our lesson tonight. That's exactly where we're at tonight, because if we're not careful, we want the best seats. And people will stand in line to get the best seat on the front row unless it's in a Baptist church. And then they got to get here like way early so they can get the back seat, whatever. Well, I've been to a lot of baseball games, and let me just tell you something right now. Those seats that are right behind home plate, they're the best seats. They are the best. You don't have to listen. You don't see what's going on. You can watch the game. But you know what? Normally, you have to sit up in the nosebleed section. As Bob Uecker said, oh, front row seat, and only to find himself on the very last row. Well, you know what? Jesus is going to tell us tonight, if we'll just go to the upper deck and sit on the back row, then He'll make sure if we need to set up closer, He will take care of it. Now, their culture is a lot different than ours in this. So I know that I like these promotional sometimes at a baseball game. Usually it's at I've seen it at the AA here in Springfield. And it'll be there's a Ashley Furniture does this. And so they'll do something and they'll pick out somebody, and they'll pick out somebody's ticket. But somebody that's setting up in the upper deck, they put the shining light on them, and they win the prize, and they escort them down to right behind home plate, where Ashley Furniture has these seats that are all nice and couch and couches down there, and they get to go and they get to move them and set them down there. And I'm like, I raise my hand, yes, I want to go down there. Well, no, you got to stay up there where you're at. But that's the idea. But the Pharisees, brother, they were concerned about what people thought about them. They were not concerned about a man being healed. Jesus observed this, and here's what it says in verse number 7. And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. He's going to give the parable is going to be about a man going to a wedding and trying to get the best seat. But it was actually at this meal that everybody was scrambling to get in the best seat. So the Bible says they chose out the chief rooms. The emphasis here is on honor and rank. And when people hosted a meal, the closer to the guest, the higher the prestige. Now, let's put it this way. If Jesus was the main guest and people wanted to sit close to Him so that they could look as the highest rank or honor, what good would it do if you don't do what the man says? You're not willing to listen to what he had to say. Now, I can't remember this because I was in the military many, many years ago. But Al Price, who was in the military for 20-something years, 24 or 5 years, every time he would sit on the platform with me, I would always say, scoot over or whatever. He goes, I can't do it. And I would say, yes, you can do it. You need to do what I said. He goes, I can't do it. You have to sit on this side. Why? Because the higher rank always sits on this side. Now, I don't remember which side it was. But whatever it was, Al Price knew what it was. And there were one of these seats I couldn't sit in if he was up here. You know why? Because the ranking officer always sits in a certain order on the platform. Now, where's Mike Walker when I need him? And where's Steve Lewis when I need him? Yeah, probably back there. Anyhow, I can't remember. But whatever it was. Okay, come on, Steve. Come on. Okay, in the military, where does the higher rank sit? On this side or on this side? He sits on this side? I'd said, if you came up here and I'm the higher rank,
I'd be on your left.
What does that mean? You'd be sitting over here? Okay, that's the way it was. And sometimes I'd come over here and sit in this, and Brother Al would go, Preacher, you need to move over. Well, what's wrong with this? I'm watching somebody over here. I'm watching see Fred goes to sleep. And he'd say, no, sir, I can't sit here. And you know what? That was his military upbringing, that in the military, the ranking officer sits in a certain order. And many of the homes in the Middle East, in the Eastern culture, many of the homes were the rooms that were higher than other rooms. And the higher the room, the more honor. Everybody with me so far? A special place of honor would be to the right of the host, and the next place would be on the left. That's where I get Mark chapter 10, when the mother of James and John said, can my son sit on the right hand and on the left hand? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And they go, well, we'll be able to do whatever you say. And the pushing and the shoving and the maneuvering for the seats of the highest honor, listen to this. When Jesus is looking at this, he understands that it's all prompted by nothing more than fleshly pride. And brother, those Pharisees and their robes and their phylacteries and all of that, they were willing to push and shove and do whatever they could to get to the upper room or the best seat. Because of man's pride, he always seeks prominence for himself. I know people who believe that the favorite three people in their life is me, myself, and I. And they're especially interested in the seats of the highest honor, the religious leaders were, namely the scribes and the Pharisees. And by the way, one of the prominent characteristics of these men, according to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, was their pride. Their pride was so great that they desired, hey, I want the seat of greatest honor. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23, here's what Jesus said. Jesus spake to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. And they sit in Moses' seat. In verse number 6, he said this, they love the uppermost rooms at feast. And the chief seats of the synagogues. That's what he said. He said in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 43, he made this statement. Jesus said this in Luke 11, 43. He said, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as the graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. But he said, this is what he said, because of your pride, because of your arrogance, you want to have the best seats. Now this is, so Jesus is going to deal with pride. In verse 7 of our text, Jesus marked how they chose the chief rooms. It means he observed exactly how they went about doing this practice. I remember one time when I went to New York, Long Island, New York. I went to Long Island, New York every other year for 10 years. So there was 5 years I preached there out of 10 years revival meetings on Long Island. And every time that I would go there, Brother Paulman would say something like, finally he got the idea that I wanted to go to New York City all the time. He didn't like New York City, so I think on the third or the fourth time, he said, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to go see that president that had a home there, saved all the land, Teddy Roosevelt. And so he had a place, and so we went there. But the first couple of times I went there, first time he goes, is there anything that you'd really like to do? And I said, yeah, I want to go to New York City. And he would always try to palm me off on somebody else. And so I said, but here's what I want to do. I want to be on the subway at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he goes, are you serious? I said, yeah. And so we got up at 5:30 in the morning, and we rode in on the Long Island Railroad with one of the guys that lived there, and so we could get a free pass on the Long Island Railroad, but we had to be at the station at 5:30. We took a two-hour train ride. We got off on Jamaica Station, got on the subway to go down to Grand Central Station, and at 8 o'clock in the morning, we went down into the tunnel, and we were going to get on the subway to go to Manhattan. And I'm telling you, it was like, I'm telling you what, when COVID broke out in New York City, I guarantee it was because of the subway. Because they're like, people like parked, they're like sardines on there. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. We're all squished up. We're holding on. And Lee Palmer looks at me and goes, this is what you wanted? I said, yes. I said, brother, I don't want to live here. I just want to experience what people do every day. I don't want to do it all the time. But I'm telling you, if you've never ridden the New York subway at 8 o'clock in the morning, rush hour traffic, you ain't lived. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now, wash your hands and brush your teeth and after you get done, because you don't know what all kinds of wormy things that are on you from that. I'm just saying. But that's what they were doing. They were pushing and shoving and making. I remember one time in on the subway, and I was like, I don't think we're going the right way. And you could see people's eyes. Finally, this one lady goes, y'all are not going the right way. You need to get off on the next one, and you need to go back the other way. We're going, okay, thank you. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm just telling you, we were going the wrong way. We did not want to get off on the next two stops. It would have not been good. Because, see, in New York City, you can't carry a gun. Anyhow, so I'm just telling you. That's what they did. They pushed and they shoved and they maneuvered their way. And today people push and shove and maneuver their way. And they try to get to the top of the ladder, and they don't care who they knock off getting there. That is not Christianity. What the Pharisees were doing, that's not Christianity. God's people need to know and remember that God knows where you are, and God knows how to get you where you think. He may not even allow you to get to where you think you need to be. Maybe you don't need to be there. But if He wants you to get there, in God's economy, it'll be done by being a servant and being meek and being humble, not trying to knock people out of the way to get there. I think one of the most amazing things is the life of Moses, is understanding Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But yet he was the leader of Israel. Moses didn't try to get to the top by pushing and shoving. He argued with God about doing it. But God said, no, you got to do it. And if you just think about this, when we were preaching through the book of Hebrews, and to understand, you know, if you look at Moses while he was the leader and while he was doing what God, they gave that guy a rough time. But he did what God told him to do, except in the matter of striking the rock. I'm telling you, the guy, his blood pressure medicine ran out. And he shouldn't have done that. but he didn't get to go into the promised land. But the point I want to make is for centuries after Moses died, the children of Israel thought Moses was it. Even in the book of Hebrews, God had to show that Jesus is greater than Moses. And to understand that is to understand a major thing. And even in the New Testament, during the Gospels, Jesus had to talk about two people, Abraham and Moses. And they held both of them to high esteem. But yet Jesus made it very clear that you didn't do what either one of them said. He said, Abraham would rejoice to see the day that you live in and to see the Messiah. And you're holding Abraham above God. And you're holding Moses above God. But Moses was a great leader, but he was a humble man. In Proverbs chapter 25 is really the precept that we're looking at in the text tonight. It's really right here in Proverbs 25. Verse 6 and 7. And this is how it's put in Proverbs. And so Jesus not only observed it in the Gospels and gave a parable about it, but Solomon also wrote about it in Proverbs 25 and verse 6 when he said, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, then thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thy eyes have seen." This is exactly the same principle that we have here. You know, I remember like you're going to go to like a theme park and people will push and shove to try to get in line. They want the best seat. And there's been a couple of times that we've been in the back of the line, but the way that it happened was even though we were in the back of the line, by the time they shifted around, next thing you know, we're in the front seats. I'm like, oh, well, we were in the back of the line, but now we're in the front. Oh, well, that's good. That's awesome. You know, God knows how to do that. You never want to think you're in the place. You never want to run to get somewhere because you think you deserve it. Because we don't deserve anything. Here's another idea here. Why don't you just go ahead and esteem others higher than yourself? And by the way, our faith and our being a servant and being meek does not discourage respect. All right? In the military, one of the first lessons you learn is that of rank and respect. In fact, you cannot have an effective military force if you don't have respect for the rank. Now, my dad taught me this. He taught me a lot of things. He was in the military. I was going in the military. And he said this: it doesn't matter if you're the highest officer or you're the lowest buck private. Every man puts his pants on one leg at a time. But you have to respect the rank if you want things done decently in order. In war, orders have to be followed. That's one of the problems in our society right now, folks. That's right. That's right. Teachers are not respected by the students. That's right. That's not the way it should be. Society doesn't respect the police officer. They want to try to make the criminal the victim. Yeah. Don't break the law. Amen. That's right. Have respect for law enforcement. Amen. When you get pulled over, say yes, sir, and no, sir. And don't act like it's his fault you were going too fast. And I'll tell you what, if you'll respect the police officer and say yes, sir, and no, sir, you're a lot better off, unless you're a woman and you cry your way out of it. Teachers are not respected by the students. Sometimes parents don't respect the youth director. You know how many times I've had a parent come up to me and I'm the guy that hired the youth director. I'm the guy that picked the youth director. You're going to come to me and tell me that? And then I always say something like this: well, when you were 14, did you ever do that? Well, that's got nothing to do with it. My kid would never do that. Are you serious? Go sit in the lowest place. If further away from the host. And if he thinks you need to be closer, you know what he'll do? He'll come and get you. And he'll say, hey, bro, you don't need to be sitting down there. Why don't you come up here? And then he's got to go to the guy that ran all the way over to sit down. Hey, Bubba, I don't know what you're doing here, but you're out. If you sit in a seat that you should not be in and the host comes and asks you to move, you're going to be embarrassed and suffer shame. But guess what? To sit in that seat in the first place requires pride. To go sit in the lowest seat, that has to require humility. Taking the lowest place makes promotion possible. Think about that. Go to the lowest seat and you ain't got nowhere to go but up. In fact, promotion is the only place to go when you put yourself in a place of humility. The head of the feast will come and promote you to the higher place. If you lack promotion, it may be because you have plotted and pushed and kicked others to get what you think you deserve. And that's another thing. Well, I deserve this. I have my rights. Yeah, we all have a right to go to hell. That's what we have a right to. Anything we have is by the grace of God. On the job, be willing to do the most menial task. I was just listening to Elon Musk in an interview about, he said, okay, so now think about this guy. He's the one that invented PayPal. First of all, he's the guy that came up with the idea of getting rid of the Yellow Pages. Did you know that? And today no millennial knows what a... Nathan, you know what a Yellow Page is? How do you know what a Yellow Page is? Because you know everything? Oh, your dad told you about it. Okay, we'll see. Your dad knows everything. Do you know what a Yellow Page is? See? Thank you. Yellow Pages were these books. They had these big books. And they had, and you'd open it up and it would say your last name, your telephone number, and your address. Now, that sounds like crazy now. Nobody does that. They just pull out their phone and put in an address, and then it tells you where to go, and you get there. Elon Musk came up with that. Then Elon Musk sold that to ComQuest, I believe it was, and then he decided he would start PayPal. He started PayPal. And you don't like PayPal? Well, he invented it. And he sold it to eBay. For millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he took the proceeds and started Tesla and SpaceX. And now he's the richest man in the world, according to his stock. So he was doing this interview because all of the people, many, many people that worked for SpaceX and Tesla would be what, Brian? What's your job? Engineers. And he goes, and he said, I finally came to the conclusion that when somebody is a Rhodes Scholar engineer and they come on the scene, they want to be the boss on day one. And he goes, can't happen. He said, they got to start down at the menial task. And many people would not come and work for him because he wanted them to know how something actually worked in the real world. Rather than getting all this book knowledge and then showing up for a company, making six figures and being the boss, but they don't even know how to talk to somebody one-on-one. It was an amazing interview that he did, and he says, the other thing was that he doesn't have meetings. He goes, I don't pay people to have meetings. I pay people to engineer. I pay people to come up with ideas. So we don't have meetings. Anyhow. I don't know why I was going into all that. Oh, I know what it was. We need to be willing to do the most menial task no matter who we are. And here's a guy who's got billion-dollar corporations that says if you come to work, you got to be willing to learn from the beginning on how something works. And to do that, you'd have to humble yourself. But most people go, well, no. I have all these degrees, so I can't humble myself. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Take the lowest place that makes promotion possible. Be humble. Look at verse number 11. Let's get back to our text. Verse number 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now this is a total opposite of what the world would teach us. Because if you exalt yourself, then you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, then you're going to be exalted. Those are the two rules of the parable. Pride will bring a person low. And you know who one of the greatest examples of that is? In the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very mean man. He was a very wicked man. And old Daniel, you know, he would tell everybody how great he was. Nebuchadnezzar told everybody how great he was. But in Daniel chapter number 9, when he had this vision about the tree that's being cut down, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Daniel's going to give Nebuchadnezzar some advice. In 9:27, he said, "King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." So Nebuchadnezzar tells him this dream, and he tells him about the tree's going to be cut down. And Daniel goes, "Well, if you'll repent and you'll take my counsel and break off your sins by righteousness and iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, God may have mercy on you." But he didn't do it. And the Bible says 12 months later, he walked on the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and he looks out over the kingdom and he says, "I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And the next thing you know, he's on all fours like an animal for 7 years. And after 7 years, he comes to his mind, comes to his right mind, and he gets up and he says, "Now I know there's a God." And he humbles himself, and I believe he gets saved. But he had to be humbled for 7 years. If he would have just listened to the Word of God in the first place, and what was the Word of God? Nebuchadnezzar, can I give you a piece of advice? Daniel would say, "Humble yourself." No, he didn't do it. When the Bible declares that the humble will be exalted, to the human mind, that seems impossible. But God's Word is always true. The world thinks that you can never get ahead by being a servant and by being humble. But yet, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humility. And Paul talks about it in Philippians 2 when he says, "Let this mind be in you." Now, he's talking to God's people. He's talking to the church at Philippi, the very first church started on the second missionary journey. He's preaching this to them. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took up on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But it doesn't end there. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The chief humiliated Christ experienced the bitterness of the humiliation of the crucifixion. But because of the humility, he is greatly exalted throughout all of eternity, and no humility was greater, and no glory will be greater either. So quit trying to put yourself in a place that you don't belong. Let God do it. The world didn't criticize Cassius Clay. If you don't know who that is, Muhammad Ali, when he declared, "I am the greatest." But if someone speaks humbly, critics will say, "He's got a psychological problem. He has no self-esteem. He doesn't know how to stand up for himself." And that's not what that has nothing to do with it. The popular self-esteem Junk is a rejection of what Jesus Christ is teaching. It is not self we are to esteem. It's God that we're to esteem. But if you look at our society today, it's a major on self-esteem and run God out of society. I don't know if you heard this, but one of the congressmen this past week actually said God's will don't have any business in Congress. Brother, you're on. Let me tell you something. That guy's on Nebuchadnezzar territory. Humility leads to eternal greatness. Now, I want everybody to go to Matthew 18 for the conclusion of this great application. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus knew how to say it a whole lot better than I could. And at the same time, 18 verse 1, and at the same time the disciples... At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall be humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Of heaven. Wow. Then look at Matthew 23:12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Do you know what I have to say? Be careful where you sit. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, help us tonight. As the Lord looked up there and saw those Pharisees scrambling around trying to get the best seats, help us to be like the little child. Help us to exalt others and not ourselves. God, help us with this principle of pride versus humility tonight. Because God, we know that the Word of God is